Is anybody here this morning? I heard the team sing. I didn't hear you guys. All right. I'm excited. I'm pumped right now. The worship team did an awesome job this morning, and I really appreciate them. And I'm excited. We got some baptisms going to go on in a little while this morning, and God's just been good. You know, every Sunday when you guys get ready to leave, some of you know the phrase, I usually say the worship team sings the last song. I'm usually in the back. And I will say this, right? You guys have a good week because I'm going to, right? I had a good week, but my car didn't. Is that okay? Anybody know what I'm talking about? My week was really good, but there's something going on with my car. I don't get it. I took my car to the front end. It's kind of like the front end's messed up. So I go to the front end shop over here in Ripon, and they can't find anything wrong. So then I go to my mechanic down over in Modesto, and on Monday morning, up bright early to Ripon. Yesterday, Wednesday morning, up bright and early to my mechanic down there in Modesto. He can't find anything wrong. Friday morning, up bright and early, I go over to the transmission shop. They can't find anything wrong. But there's something wrong. Yeah. So then we go to the Costco. We bought the tires, checked the tires. You know, it's like, what do you do when you get situations that seem hopeless? Anybody? You know, you try to figure life out. You try to figure things out. And it's just kind of like, And so I started this series of messages several weeks ago on hope. And my point grew out of what these last week's and this week's message really was the instigator of this sermon series on hope. Because, you know, I look around our world and I look around what's happening, and it's just kind of like, I'm lost. You know, last week I had the title of the message, Living in Exile, because it's kind of like my Christian values, my biblical worldview, that have kind of been common in America has kind of deteriorated. And I'm trying to figure out, how does all this work, and is there any hope? You know, with Supreme Court decision, you know, Planned Parenthood. I'm frustrated. I'm already tired. You know, we got an election coming, right? That's a year away. I'm already tired of these debates. It's just like, give me a break. You know, it's just all this stuff going on. I was watching TV yesterday, just kind of vegging out yesterday. And they're trying to get on next year's election marijuana legalized. And I'm one that goes, well, you know what? I think alcohol abuse causes so many problems already. I mean, as a pastor, I had an aunt and uncle killed by a drunk driver. I deal with families who abuse alcohol, and the family's all messed up. You know, and now you want to legalize me? I'm just looking at our world just going, you know, and it just puzzles me. And so I begin this series of hope. And it's based on this scripture. If you get your little outline out of your worship folder, it's a little scripture there. It reads like this, Jeremiah 29:12. For I know the plans I have for you. Now, this is God talking. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And I want to go win, right? I want to add my little phrase in there, win. You know, it's just kind of like, you know, if it's not the financial mess up, you know, and it's like, I need to win the lottery. Did this get my head above water? Or maybe it's the family. You're dealing with family issues and family battles. And it's like, it just seems hopeless, you know. And maybe it's work. You know, maybe it's school. Maybe it's in you. And so I started this series, and I began real on an intentional purpose, even though these last two messages, last week and this one, it was what instigated the message. It was basic, but I couldn't deal with these two unless I started where I did, because many times we have those other battles, those financial struggles, those relationship battles, those school, that work. We have those battles, and it just seems hopeless. And so I begin the series with this little phrase at the very end that says, bet God. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter what's happened in the family or in your finances or at work or at school, no matter what's going on, there's bet God, because God is there. In the midst of it all, there's hope because of bet God. And then the next one I kind of talked about, because sometimes we feel like ourselves. We look in the mirror and we see, we see all the flaws. We see all the errors, and sometimes we feel hopeless and we feel ourselves. We feel like I'm a loser. Just look at who I am. Look at my life. Have I done anything? Am I ever going to be able to do anything? And we start tearing ourselves apart. We look in this mirror of our self-evaluation, and we rip ourselves apart. And I said, you got to put that mirror down and see yourself as God sees you. For God so loved you and me. He gave His Son. And we need to put that mirror down and see that God sees the potential. God sees who we can be and what He can do with us. And we need to put that mirror down and look at God and place that mirror down. Bet God and this mirror have to disappear. And then last week I had that hope because it's like this country. And what's interesting, I'm not the only one that feels the country's going the wrong way. I think about 80% of the people in a survey say the country's going the wrong way. And you read that. And so I'm not the only one who feels this. And so last week I laid out the message, and my point was this, that at one time we talked about being this moral majority. But I say we need to be this missional minority. That God has given us a mission with the good news. He's given us a mission to be a part of this. And so what I want to do today is a little bit different than what I usually preach. Some of you, you know, it's your first time. Understand, this is a little different than what I usually do. Some of you are going to go, yeah, this is different. Because I want to do a little bit different. I want to talk about America. And I want us to think about who we are as a nation. Because here's what I want you to realize. We're going to take a roundabout circle. Here's what we're going to understand. America's a messed up nation. But guess what? America has always been a messed up nation. All right? We talk about this being a Christian nation, that it was founded by Christians, and it's a Christian nation. I'm going to kind of lay a foundation for that, but I want to tell you, I don't know if we were ever a Christian nation, that we may be a nation that had Christian values, that had a biblical worldview. And I want us to think about that for a few minutes. I want us to kind of look at our country and realize it is a mess, but it's always been a mess. But there's one thing that has not changed. God's on His throne. You know what? Because, you know, we're human. I don't know about you, but I have voted in every election since I've been 18 years old. I have never missed an election, and I'm not going to miss an election. But you know what? It's still messed up. Even my good choices. You know, because I got the right one. Come on now. You know, mine are the right ones. You know? So I kind of want to talk about America and kind of go around about, but where I'm going to end up is this. 3 points. We need to pray. God's on the throne. God's going to win. And it's our country. And we are blessed. All right. I want to go back to, anybody ever hear of a boat called the Mayflower? Anybody? Anybody ever hear of a boat called the Mayflower? Anybody? Okay, I see some hands coming up. I hated history when I was in school, okay? But I kind of enjoy it now, so don't plug, if you hate history, don't plug your ears yet. Hang in there with me for a minute. But we got this boat called the Mayflower, 1620, sails across. They leave England because of persecution as a church. King James, you know your King James Bible? It came from him. King James, and they leave England, and they come across the country, and they're setting off the coast of Cape Cod. They're setting there, getting ready to come into America, and they figure they better lay down some principles. And that Mayflower had a compact. Now, I had to make some notes because I'm not that smart to remember them all, so I got some 3x5 cards here to help me out. Now, here's what this compact said. These Puritans who left their country, coming to America, to lay the foundation of America. Here's what they wrote. In the name of God, by God's grace. And they go on. And the next paragraph goes like this. Having undertaken for the glory of God and the adventure of the Christian faith. They sailed across to begin a country based on Christian faith, on Christian values. They sailed across to come and build this country. And they begin to build this country that we live in, and they begin to build this world that we live in. And we always talk about religion, freedom in America. I'm going to give you a little hint. You know what? When Christians first came to America, when we had America, it wasn't religious freedom. Just, if you want to know history, it wasn't religious freedom. It was religious tolerance. They had these kind of like, it was kind of broken into three, the colonies. You had the northern colonies, you had the central middle colonies, you had the southern colonies. And the northern colonies, you had the Puritans. Now, you got little Rhode Island. I'm going to come back to Rhode Island in a minute because Rhode Island's really a key. Then you had your middle colonies. You know, the northern colonies were mostly Puritans. Then you had the middle colony. They were the Quakers, the Catholics, a few Jews, some Lutherans lived in those middle, like Virginia in that area. Then you had your southern colonies, and that was more like the Baptist and some of the other faiths that were growing up. It's real interesting I did this because I've done my genealogy. My family came over and we were in Virginia in the 1630s. And they were probably Quakers, is what I've read about my family. And so we have this country like this. But then there's this guy called Roger Williams, and you need to know, if you weren't in the right area and you went out, you could get arrested. See, Roger Williams goes over and he buys some land from the Indians. It's called Rhode Island. Anybody? Anybody? It's called Rhode Island. He buys this land called Rhode Island. Then he goes over to England and gets a charter for Rhode Island. And he sets up Rhode Island as its own state, as its own people there in Rhode Island. And he begins to organize it and to establish Rhode Island as a state. And as he does that, he had this print. I was trying to find the card because I like what he wrote. Oh, here it is. Here's what he wrote as he found his state. No person within said colony at any time hereafter shall be in any way molested, punished, disquieted, or called into question for any difference of opinion or matter of religion. 1630s and 40s. But here's what happened. There's a guy named Obadiah. Now, this is America. We always talk about freedom and stuff. Obadiah Holmes lived in Newport, Rhode Island. He decides he needs to go see a friend, and a couple of friends got a sick guy over there. And they want to go see this sick guy over in Massachusetts. Like that. I always have a hard time saying that one. Yeah. And so he goes over there, and while they're there praying, and were they kind of proselytizing? Were they kind of encouraging people to freedom and stuff? Probably so. Guess what? They get arrested. This is America. He's arrested because he's not the right religion. And he's preaching in an area that's not that religion. So Obadiah Holmes gets arrested, gets beat. Him and his three friends get beat. His friends said they're not going to do it again. And they let him go. He has to sit in jail 3 days. And we go through America, and we start looking at America, and we look at our country, and it starts developing. 1730s and 40s, all of a sudden, we have what's called the Great Awakening. God begins to stir the people's heart. You want to read a great sermon? Now, it might scare you, all right? You want to read a great sermon? Go on the internet and go to Google and type sinners in the hands of an angry God. Great message. You are a spider on the end of a web dangling over the fiery pit of hell. Kind of scary. I mean, it's going to scare the hell out of you. That's what he did back then. My grandfather was a hellfire preacher. I have only heard him preach once. I wish I would have become a Christian earlier so I could have heard my grandfather preach. My wife heard my grandfather preach more than I did. But they say he was a hellfire and brimstone preacher. And that's what Jonathan Edwards was. And he preached these sermons. And the country is just turned upside down during this first great awakening. And things begin to change. 1730s, 1740s, things begin to change. And it begins to birth this country. 75 to 80% of the population in America is going to church during this time. That is swallowed up into this, and there's religious freedom. Colleges are started. Princeton, Rutgers, Brown University. You think they're Christian today? They were started during the Christian movement of the Great Awakening. Even anybody know a guy named Benjamin Franklin? Benjamin Franklin was converted and got involved in the Presbyterian Church, became a member and a supporter of the church. It was really interesting to read some of the stories about Benjamin Franklin and how one time he sailed across England, and he had a shipwreck. Barely made it to England. First thing he did, he got off the ship, went to church and prayed, it says. That's what he wrote about it. Yeah. And he starts doing this, and he had Jonathan Edwards and these preachers going around preaching the 1730s and 1740s. And then you had the Second Great Awakening, 1790. Anybody know when our Constitution, anybody kind of familiar with the Civil War? The Revolutionary War? You know, 1780s, right? Come on, you guys. History test. Yeah. So just after our country began and established as a nation, we get to the 1790s, and we have what's called the Second Great Awakening. Now, how would you like to be in New York at this time? How do you guys think about New York today? Anybody? Really, very religious city. Come on. You know, very spiritual place. Here's what was written about New York during this time. There was a section in New York called the Burned Out District. And here's what they wrote about the area. That they had converted so many people, there was nobody left to convert. That's why it was burned out. It was burned out, not because the city burned, because it was spiritually burned. There was nobody else to convert there. You know, I think about that. Yeah. And so this Second Great Awakening comes along, and they're traveling across the world at camp meetings and preaching and teaching, and God is moving, and it's just a great happening in our country. And this is as the birth of our country, just after we had our Constitution. But I want to read what some of the founders of our country said. Here's what John Adams. We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions. You get this? No government with human power, with human passions, unbridled by morality and religion. He said we need religion and morality. Our Constitution was made by only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to govern of any others. Think about that. Here's what George Washington said. Religion and morality are the essential pillars of civil society. You know, we look at our country and we look at who we are as a people and we look at who our country's become. And then you get our First Amendment. Anybody familiar with the First Amendment? Here's the beginning of it. Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And we see that. See, God is a part of America. It is there. You cannot avoid it. You know, they try to rewrite history. You can't avoid it. There is a God foundation. I'm not going to say we're a Christian nation. I'm not going to say we do everything Christian. Because I'm going to tell you some stories later that it's going to be like, man, these guys didn't know God. But there's this undergirding of values. This biblical, I want to call it a biblical worldview about who God is and the role that God plays in human decisions and in humans' journey. That there's this biblical worldview. But you can go back. Take a tour of Washington. I want to go to Washington, D.C. My kids all, you know, anybody do that 8th grade tour? Anybody here do that 8th grade tour? My kids get to do the 8th grade tour of Washington. I haven't done it yet. My kids got to do all three of my kids. But you go around Washington, did you know you will find quotes from the Bible or statements about God in the Library of Congress, the Supreme Court building, the Capitol building, the National Archives, the Washington Monument, the White House, the Lincoln Memorial, and the Jefferson Monument all have glory to God in there somewhere. We can't deny that God has not been a part of America. I'm not going to say we're a Christian country, but there's an undergirding of faith in this country. You know, in God we trust is on our money, right? You know, it first appeared on our coins in 1864, that in God we trust. It came on our money in 1957. It came on the paper bills. The national motto was adopted in 1956, reaffirmed in 2006 by the Senate. And the Star-Spangled Banner, written in 1812, the fourth stanza, this be our motto, in God we trust. They try to say all sorts of things about America and our foundation. And like I said, this is a different message than I usually preach. I usually don't talk about America this much, and that's not where my heart is. But in order to get where I want to go, you need to have this picture. There is this undergirding of faith, this undergirding of God and who we are as Americans. You can try to rewrite it. You can write it out all you want, but it's there. You look at the statements. Jefferson, I could just go on with all the quotes these individuals made on the foundation of America. But don't sit here and say it's a Christian with always freedom, because we killed other Christians. Seriously. Obadiah Holmes was put in jail for having an illegal religious meeting in Massachusetts. Yeah. So we always had this dynamic going on. But here's what I want you to know. We're not a perfect people. We're all still human. You know, all these guys, we're humans. We look at America and we hold up all these things about America, and then we wonder, well, look where we're at today. You know, here's our foundation. Look at all this good stuff as our foundation. But now look at our country. Why don't you think about this? I took a journey back, and let's look at our country, what it was. Think about our country. Think about where it was. I made some more notes about this. Did you know that in the Constitution, if you were a person of color, you were 3/5 of a person? Think about that. You were, you know, because they had to balance the Senate and Congress out. And so when they were trying to balance it out, the southern states with all the slaves had this issue that they didn't have the population of the north, but they wanted to count their slaves, but they didn't want to give them all one person apiece. So they were only 3/5 of a person. That's America. You think our nation, oh, we're, you know, look at America, look at our great history. That's my history. I'm not too proud of that. I don't know about you guys, but I ain't too proud of that. Yeah. And I began to look at our, we're human, and it's a mess. Did you know there was a Fugitive Slave Act of 1793 that said if a slave escaped, you had to go get him and you could bring him back? That was the law. That was the law in 1793. The Missouri Compromise, in order to try to keep the balance. We're going to keep the balance in the government. And so we're going to let Missouri come in as a slave state, but we're going to let Maine come in as a free state. See, we look at our country now, we're going, man, our country's all messed up. I don't know about you, but I think that's a mess. Anybody? You know? It's always been a mess. I mean, I just go on. The Missouri Compromise, 1820. What about the Fugitive Slave Act of 1850? You know what? What happened is people began not, some of the law enforcement in the North began not arresting the slaves and taking them back. So they come in 1850 and say, if you don't take a slave back, we're going to fine you $1,000. You got to arrest him. You know what that'd be today? $28,000. Yeah. And the Missouri Compromise of 1850. Then you got the Dred Scott decision. Now, here's the Supreme Court. You know, we look at the Supreme Court and never make a mistake. Well, let me tell you, the Supreme Court made some mistakes. 1857, they said a person of color is not a U.S. citizen. A slave cannot be a U.S. citizen. As a matter of fact, the Missouri Compromise was unconstitutional. That's the Supreme Court of America. Here was another one that some of you may recognize. Now, again, this was before I was born, okay? Make sure, before I was born, there was a war called World War II. Anybody? Some of your husbands and family may have fought in that war, World War II. They had a little thing they called internment camps. Anybody? Supreme Court, 7-1 decision, or 6-3 decision. I can't pronounce his name. K-O-R-E-M-A-T-U-S-S-U-E is his name. And a 6-3 decision said that was constitutionally all right to intern camp citizens of America. The Plessy versus Ferguson, 7-1 decision. You know what's okay? Separation of the races is okay. Equal bet. Anybody? None of that changed. Yeah, the 13th Amendment. I go back, and here's the whole point of the message this morning. We look at our country, and here's the thing. It's all not lost. We look at our country. It's always been messed up. I'm going to tell you, we put anything in man's hands, we're going to mess it up. Now, some of you ladies are going, yeah, I know my husband can sure mess it up, right? You know? But mankind, okay, let's say mankind, because I'm going to tell you, women aren't innocent either, all right? We are a messed up people. The Bible says what? All have sinned and fall short of God. All of us are messed up. We look back and try to, and like I say, I like my professor, that nostalgia becomes, the past becomes nostalgic when you forget all the bad things. See, we ignore all this other trash of the past. And try to say, America's all messed up. Look how bad it is. Well, you know, we were always bad. Because we're human. Left to our own doing, I'm going to do myself in. I'm going to do something stupid sooner or later. Anybody? I mean, it's just, we do dumb things. Not just, I look back at my teenage years. How many teenage things did I do dumb? I'm not going to tell you. But, you know, it's just, do we ever grow up? I'm sitting at the Awana meeting the other day, and I have to, I never was tested or anything, but I have to be ADD or I can't, you can ask, I'm sitting, there's toys out there, I'm fiddling with these little skateboard things on the table, and the guy's doing this. I can't sit there. You guys are all in here saying, I'm walking up and down the aisle, out the hallway there. It's like, you know, I don't have a pulpit I can lean on, I got to move. We're all messed up. We look at our country. It's all messed up. But all is not lost. Even though we're messed up, I'm going to tell you this. I believe we got the best nation in the world, okay? I really do. I would not want to be in another nation. I am glad I was born in America. I am glad I live in America. I am free to sit here and proclaim what I want to proclaim. And it's not what I want. I'm going to proclaim God's word. But I'm free to do that. So it's not all lost. We, as we look at our country, don't think we're this bastion of Christianity that's always been there. These guys were always messed up. So all is not lost. I like what Jesus was tempted with one time. They were trying to trap Jesus. You know, they brought a coin, just like we have our coins. They brought a coin, and, you know, what should we do? Should we give to Caesar the things, or should we pay our taxes, is what they're saying. You know, should we pay our taxes? What should we do? And here in the passage here, Luke chapter 20, 24 and 25. Show me the denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? They said, Caesar's, he said to them. Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's. You know, give to God the things that God. You know what God wants? God wants you. That's what God wants. God's not after your money. God's not after how smart you are or unintelligent like me. You know, God's not after any. God wants you. For God so loved the world, that's you and I. He sent Jesus Christ. That's what God wants. See, we're messed up. And so don't think our world is all messed up. I mean, we got ISIS going on right now. You know, we got all this stuff in our world going on. And it's a mess. But think about it. It's always been that way. Read the Bible. I mean, you know, we look at the Bible and it looks so clean. But you read some of the wars in the Bible, and you're talking 30,000 people killed in a battle. I think that's a lot of people. You know? Because, see, we don't do things very well. For all have sinned, every one of us. Nobody's perfect. We all have flaws. Mine are different than yours, and we all have those different battles, and we all have those different situations. Bet God. You know, and I look at these leaders, and I look at these individuals, and I was even I did some things on the witch hunts. You know, anybody ever talk about the witches and all that back in Salem witch hunts? I did some stuff on that and how the preachers were trying to get them to stop. You know, here it's where they think they're doing it for God, and the preachers are saying, no, you're not. Yeah. There's always been this moral voice in America. As I've looked over history, if you go back in history, you can see a guy named D.L. Moody. A great preacher who seemed to be this moral voice in America. Billy Sunday, a great preacher, always had this moral voice in America. We've had one in America, maybe you'll recognize his name. Anybody recognize his name? Billy Graham? You know, just kind of this moral voice out there saying, wait a minute, we need the grace of God, we're all messed up. You know, he always sings Amazing Grace at his things, because that's what it takes. It's God's amazing grace. We're all messed up. And so as we look at our country and we kind of feel it's hopeless in America, I mean, where else can I live and who can I vote for and where's it going to happen next? And like I said, I'm watching the news and they want to legalize marijuana. I loved our governor when he said he don't want to legalize marijuana in California. He's already, you know, it's just going to mess up the workforce. He didn't have the right values for me, but at least he had some thoughts there. And we look at all this stuff going on, but I'm going to tell you what, it's not all at loss. See, there's this invisible line. Some of you know where I'm going, right? Come on. You got this invisible line. Yes, I'm a sinner, and yes, I've messed up, and yes, I've put this wall between me and God because of my attitude, because of my behavior, because of my decisions. There's this wall between me and God, but while I was still yet a sinner, Jesus Christ died for me. He made it possible for me to cross that invisible line. To have that relationship with God, to tear down that barrier between me and God. That you hear me say it week in and week out, that you got to reach a point in your life where you go something along the lines of this, God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them yours. Come my life and take control. That's what a Christian is. A Christian isn't somebody who walks an aisle in a church or in a short time, go out here and get baptized. That's not going to make you a Christian. That water, I'm going to tell you right now, it's cold water out of the faucet. Guys, if you get baptized, it's cold water. Hint, hint. Get ready. You know? It's just cold water out of the faucet. It's not going to change you. You know? Walking an aisle, shaking a preacher's hand. I'm going to even tell you, even if you pray, it's not going to change you. You got to say, God, I'm tired. I'm doing this, God. I'm tired of doing things right. And you got to step across that line and give your life to God. But I want to tell you what, even as that, I looked at these guys who had these Christian values, this biblical worldview, they still messed up. Our country has always been a mess. Now, the bad news is it's always going to be a mess because we are human beings. I don't care who you vote for. It's always going to be a mess. Now, I do have opinions. I'm not going to share them with you. I voted for Democrats. I voted for Republicans. I have voted for people I would not vote for in a primary because I wanted to make a statement. Anybody? I wanted to make a statement, so I picked a certain person because I wanted them to be, don't forget me over here. You know? But none of that's going to change our world. I don't know about you, but I've been voting since I've been 18 years old, and America's still going this crazy way. But I do know how to change it. That's last week's message. The missional minority. When people's heart changes, things change. When I crossed that line at 17 years old, something changed. I was a different person. You want to know how evident it was? Because when I started going to church and got involved in church, I couldn't do some things because there was people in that church. Now, I don't want this church. If you do this in this church, I'll get upset, okay? Just let you know. But I was in that church, and because they knew me because of my grandparents before I became a Christian, I couldn't do certain things in the church. They wanted to call me as a pastor of ministers of education in their church. And there were some members in that church that knew me before I crossed that line. And because of my behavior before I crossed that line, they didn't want me. Think about it. See, they still remembered the past. But you know what? Isn't God so great he forgets it? Isn't God so marvelous in his grace that he abounds in? That the past is the past? And there's a glorious future. There's a hope in the future. Do you get the picture? So here's what I wanted to share this morning. Three things real quick. I'm going to bang these out real quick. This is what we need to do. It's real simple, real basic. Here's what you need to do. You want hope? Here's what you got to do. First thing I put down here, if you're looking at your outline, is I pray for our leaders. I pray for our leaders. I pray for the president by name. Okay? I pray for my congressman. I pray for my senators. Hard. That's all I'm going to say. Yeah. I pray for our governor. I pray for our local representatives. Just so you know, I pray for our school board. I'm on it. I'm going to pray for it. All right? I ask you to pray for me. I pray for our leaders. I pray for our leaders. I pray and I petition God for our leaders. Look what the scripture says. First of all, I ask you to pray for everyone. Why don't you circle everyone? What does everyone mean? Everyone. All right? But just in case you don't get it, I love this. Just in case you don't get it, pray for everyone. But just in case, I ask God to help and bless them all. Tell God how thankful you are for each of them. Pray for, now if you didn't get it, pray for the kings and others in power so that we may live quietly and peaceful lives as we worship and honor God. Wouldn't we like that in our country, anybody? We need to pray for it. The kind of prayer is good and pleases God our Savior. God wants everyone to be saved and to know the whole truth, which is. Pray for our leaders. But I want to go on, let me tell you, I hope you pray for me. I know many of you pray for me, at least I pray you do. I want to tell you something else. I pray for you. I pray for many of you by name this morning. I pray for you by name. Pray for many of your children this morning by name. Because that's what God, I pray. I'm going to tell you what else. I also pray for religious leaders. I pray for Billy Graham. I do. I pray our country gets another moral leader. I don't know who it's going to be. I don't know who it is going to be. I don't know. But I want somebody to step up and always be a moral compass for our country with a biblical worldview that's always going to keep calling us back to God. Because our country's still going to try to go that way. Because it's human. So I pray for Rick Warren. I pray for a guy named Greg Grishel. I pray for a guy named Andy Stanley. I pray for these other pastors and these other churches. I pray for Paul Sanders over here in Salida. I pray for Kevin Rocha right over here across the street. I pray for these leaders that God will use them and protect them. I pray that God will bless them. We need to pray for our country. Don't lose hope. It's all lost. I can't do anything. Just forget it. Pray for our country. Pray for those Supreme Court justices. Now, there was a song. I wish I could find the song. It talked about praying for others, especially some others that you don't appreciate so much. And it was a really neat prayer. Pray that a flower pot falls on their head. Don't pray prayers like that, okay? But there's a song out there like that. I thought it was a really neat little song, you know? Don't pray prayers like that. You know, I don't pray. I'm afraid to pray bad things because my God can do that, and then I'd feel guilty. Anybody? Yeah. But we need to pray. Second thing I noted here, if you're looking at your outline, is God's on his throne. I'm going to tell you what. We can elect whoever we want. Russia, China, whatever, wherever, Middle East, whatever. I'm going to tell you something. God's on his throne. God is on his throne. Look at what it says. God reigns over the nations, over the nations, over the nations. God is seated in his holy throne, Psalms 47:8. God rules. Now, God has given us freedom. All right? We have free choice. And there's some people that make bad free choices. And that's where our world is. Now, God can change that, but ultimately, I'm going to tell you, God is in control. And I shared with you last week, I don't preach out of the book of Revelation. I preach the story of all the prophecies of Revelation because I have an opinion. I can tell you my opinion. This means this, and this means that, and this is where it goes, and this is what's going to happen. I can lay that all out for you. But that's my opinion. I got some scholars that say I'm right. But I also have some scholars over here that I know and understand, and they have the same kind of Bible I have, but they have a different theory. And it's like, well, is mine right or theirs? You know what? I really don't know. But here's what I do know. Revelation 19 says this. Then I heard what seemed to be a voice of great multitude, like the roar of many waters. You know, the waterfall crashing down, all the noise. And like the sound of a mighty peals of thunder crying out, hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Get that in the book of Revelation. Who's on the throne? God. When the end of time comes, and when the horn blows and Jesus comes, guess who's on the throne? God. God's on his throne. He's been there. He will always be there. He's on his throne. I have hope because I pray, because God's on his throne. And he's the one that's going to answer my prayers. You get it? He's the one that's got the power. He's the one that's got the authority. My hope is not built on who I'm going to elect or what direction America goes or Congress or the Supreme Court or my neighbor. My hope is God is on his throne, and you know what? He's going to be there to the end of time. And nobody can take it away from him. It might seem like a crazy world, but it's always been crazy. That's why I laid out all that about America. It's always been crazy. It hasn't changed. What's interesting is they do come back and correct themselves. You know, they had that separate but equal came out, then Brown versus Board of Education says that's wrong. See, the Supreme Court says it's right over here. Then later on, they realize we made a mistake. Whoa, can you believe that? The Supreme Court says it made a mistake. Now, if you ask them that, they're going to probably deny it, but then explain what the Brown versus Board of Education means. Yeah. Prohibition. Let's outlaw all alcohol. They tried that for, what, 10 years or so, and it didn't go too well. Yeah. And they come back. Yeah. I'm going to tell you, you want to watch a good movie? Kind of shows how messed up we really are. It's called Lincoln. Anybody seen the movie Lincoln? Come on, don't tell me I'm the only one that watched Lincoln. You guys afraid to raise your hands? That was a great movie. I don't know if it's all historically accurate. But to see the battle that was going on for the lives of our country. You know, we're a mess, but I'm going to tell you, God's on his throne, and I don't care who the president is, he ain't taking it away from God. And the Supreme Court's not going to take it away from God. They can say whatever they want. God's on his throne. And so here's at the very end, I put it this way. My hope is in God. I will vote next November, guaranteed. I'm going to vote. I'm going to pick somebody. If it goes like it's been going for me, I'll be wrong again, all right? That's just my luck. I might as well start going blind. Doing, doing, I don't know. Yeah. But it's not going to change. Because God's on the throne. You don't get to elect him. All right? The only election you get to have here, let me make sure you get a picture here. The only election you get to have is if God's on your throne. Whoa. You wondered where I was going, didn't you? See, that's your election. See, God's on his throne. He sits on the throne. He's going to sit there to the end of time. And then when the end of time comes, he's going to sit there. But you have a throne in your life. You have a throne. Who sits on your throne? I want to do things my way. I can't wait to grow up because I can be my own boss. Anybody remember that as a teenager? Come on. I'm going to grow up and then nobody's going to tell me what to do. My parents won't tell me what to do anymore. I'm going to grow up and I'm going to be my own boss. And then you grow up and you get a boss. Then if you're a guy, you get married and you get another boss. I'm going to tell you what. I love my wife, and this is the funniest thing. I tell people all the time. When I married Laura, like I said, I was 18 dating a 14-year-old girl. It scares some of you guys to death, right? She's looking at me now. I was 18 dating a 14-year-old girl. We get married. She's 17. I'm 21. And Laura was a very submissive, quiet person. That's right. What happened? Her excuse is I've had her longer than her mom did, so that's the problem. I am blessed with a wonderful wife, and I wouldn't want her any other. And she dresses me, and I'll come out with something on, and she goes, that doesn't look good. And I listen to her. Yeah. But I'm going to tell you, in your heart, who's your boss? Who's on your throne? God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I look at my life, Lord, and it's not where I want to be. I'm not doing what I want to do. I'm not going where I want to go. God, I've made some poor choices. God, work, school, home, family, finances. God, it's all my life. God, I haven't done well with it in my control. God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them yours. Come into my life and take control. See, that's a decision. You have a throne in your heart. God's on his throne. America, I don't know where we're going to go from now on. I'm going to enjoy America. I'm free to stand here and share God's word with you. I have that freedom to share what God lays on my heart from this book to you. But I'm going to keep voting. I'm going to keep going. I just know everybody's a mess, and they're all going to be messed up. I'm going to make my share of mistakes, too. Somebody, if you've been in this church long enough, some of you could probably make a list of mistakes I've made over the years. I can tell you some, but I'm not going to. But I'm going to ask you, what about that line for you? God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them yours. Who's on your throne? I put it this way. My hope is in God. Look at what it says. Psalm 62:5. Let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in him. Where's your hope today? It's not all lost. America's always been a mess, and just understand it's always going to be a mess because it's made up of human beings like you and I, and we're all a mess. I'm going to keep voting. Keep being a part, keep trying to direct it the way, but I'm going to be, like I said last week, I'm going to be a minority on mission with the good news of Jesus Christ. Who is on your throne? He's on his. Who's on yours? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your words and your truths. I thank you that you're merciful and gracious God, that you love us and that your grace abounds. You know, as our eyes are bowed and our heads are closed, maybe you feel hopeless. I don't know what it is today. Maybe there's some battles in the family. Maybe there's some struggles with finances. Maybe there's some just turmoil at work or at school. Maybe there's just some relate. I don't know what it is. Maybe there's something that you just need God to say, bet God. That God, be on the throne. Would you just shoot your hand up and I'll pray for you? Thank you. I see that. Thank you. Thank you. I see those hands. I see those. Anyone else? Thank you. I see those hands. Lord, you've seen the hands that were lifted. They're hands that represent hearts, Lord. Hearts that need a touch from you. They need to feel that grace poured out upon their situation, their circumstances, upon their lives, Lord. So I ask you from the throne to reach down and touch their hearts. Some way affirm that you've seen that hand, that you heard that cry, that you hear that voice that's reaching out to you this moment. So lift them up, Lord. Encourage them. Strengthen them. Because you are on your throne, that you may be on their throne. In Jesus' name, amen.